If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. From there, we'll read, start in verse 1 and read all the way down to verse 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory. For it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Father, we come before you trusting only in your fatherly mercies towards us. Thanking you for the grace that we have received through Christ and the forgiveness of sins. We present ourselves before you today, asking you that you would use your word in our lives, that your kingdom would be expanded into our souls, and that it would grow more and more within us. That your grace through your word priest would abound within us, so that we would grow in doing your will on earth as it is done in heaven. And we pray this, O Father, for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Luke's gospel has been traditionally taught to be the gospel to the Gentiles. And throughout all of the gospels, we are seeing a fulfillment of all the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament. Luke writes in this place, and his purpose in writing is to show us who the true Israel really is. And what he wants to get across to us is the fact that here what we see is that Christ is the Messiah, and he is the true Israel of God. We can see that in many different ways throughout this text. And I'd like to take just a couple of minutes to make sure that you're convinced of this fact, to make sure that you're convinced that this is Luke's purpose of writing this. I believe he's trying to present Christ to us as the true and faithful Israel of God. So first we'll see the immediate proof, and what I mean by immediate proof is the proof of this text. We find Christ in the wilderness. That's where we found Israel at. Israel not only had to journey through the wilderness after being redeemed from Egypt to reach the promised land that God had called them to possess, but after they sinned and rebelled and did not take possession of it, they were punished and had to spend 40 years. Notice the word 40, the number 40. Wandering in the wilderness. Here Christ is in the wilderness, not for 40 years, but for 40 days. Now the number 40 is not there just because. It's not there by a mistake. It's not just an accident. It's not just coincidence. It is history. It is Luke recording history. And those 40 days remind us of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. It could also remind us of the time that Moses was on the mount for 40 days with God. But Jesus, like Moses, and just like the Israelites were afflicted with a shortage of necessities in the wilderness, Christ is in the wilderness without food and without water. So we can see several things that remind us of Israel's trek through the wilderness. But we also see these temptations. And these temptations also remind us of the temptations that Israel had to face in the wilderness. We'll see more of that later on. So here what we're seeing is that Christ is set before us in Scripture not only as the last and the best Adam, but He is proved by Luke and by other Scriptures to be the true Israel of God. Now there's evidence even in chapter 3 that Christ is true Israel. In verse 41, we find that He was baptized. 21, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, we find that He was baptized. And the next thing we see after a genealogy is Him being impelled or taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Israel was baptized in the Red Sea. And after that, they started on their journey through the wilderness. This could be a little clearer in Mark chapter 1, where we see Christ baptized and then immediately impelled to go into the wilderness. In Mark 1:9, we find that in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And then in verse 12, we see immediately the Spirit impelled Him to go out into the wilderness. Just in case you're still doubting the truth that Christ is the true Israel, and if that's Luke's purpose here, I'd like to assure you that this is a doctrine found in other parts of the Scripture. I just want you to know that I'm not pulling anything out of the hat. It's not something that's not taught in other parts of the Scripture. Matthew chapter 2, if you would like to go there, you can go there with me. We'll read there verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We find, "So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet." And listen to these words. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Mary and Joseph were warned of what Herod was trying to do, and the angel of the Lord sent them down into Egypt for protection. When the danger that Herod was causing was over, they came out of Egypt in fulfillment of the Scripture that Matthew mentions. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now to study the prophet where this Scripture was taken out of, we'll find that this was spoken about the nation of Israel. But Matthew applies it to Christ. Because Christ is the true Israel of God. And I believe that I've mentioned this in another message. But in John chapter 15 and verse 1, we see Christ as the true vine. And in the Old Testament, in the prophets, we see Christ, we see the nation of Israel being talked about as a vine. The vine of God. And so what John is talking about there is that Christ is God's true vine. He is God's true Israel. So I think we've seen enough proof that Christ, in the Scriptures, is the true Israel of God. And I think that we have enough information to believe that this is the point that Luke is making in chapter 4 of his Gospel. We see too many things in our passage in Luke that make us think about Israel's wandering in the desert for us to believe that the inspired author is seeking to prove something else. I don't think there's any doubt left in my mind that this is his purpose, that this is his intention. And so what he is seeking to do here is that Christ has done what the nation of Israel could not do or did not do for the world. Now what I want to do now is show you how Christ is considered to be true Israel in this passage of Scripture, in Luke chapter 4. Now there is definitely an example to follow here in fighting temptation. The use of Scripture. Christ is our example. He's the perfect keeper of the law. But here we're going to see how Christ fulfills in His perfect facing of temptation what Israel did not do, what they failed in doing. Here we have a true Israel who has maintained himself perfectly faithful in the eye of the most heated temptation that could ever be imagined. So what we're going to do now for the next couple of minutes is take a look at this temptation and how these temptations that Christ underwent resemble the temptation that Israel underwent. Generally speaking, we find three temptations that Christ has to face here. And this is a showdown with Satan himself. And I have to agree with one commentator on this passage who says, the disobedience of Israel is evoked to highlight the perfect obedience of Jesus as God's faithful Son. Comes from the commentary on the New Testament use of the old. And if I refer to a commentary in other parts of this message, that's the commentary I'm referring to. By these temptations, we are reminded of the nation of Israel's failure and how they failed when they faced temptation in the desert. And we'll see how Christ resisted, how He triumphed over the devil's temptation in the wilderness here in Luke chapter 4. So we'll go back to those first four verses of Luke chapter 4 and we'll see the first temptation that Christ faces. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is tempted in the wilderness. And the first temptation that Christ faces is related to turning a stone into bread when he's hungry. The Israelites failed miserably when they faced this temptation. Do you remember how they murmured their way through the desert? They grumbled because there wasn't any water. Then they grumbled because they didn't have meat. They grumbled their way through the desert. Here Christ had gone 40 days without eating. And he still did not give in to the temptation of the devil. When he came to him saying, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. What is Satan trying to do? Well, the commentary will help us once again. The clause, if you are the Son of God, does not suggest that the devil doubts Jesus' sonship. Rather, he wants to find out what kind of son Jesus will be. In other words, the devil is trying to convince Christ to use his powers to bypass the suffering that God has for him. The commentator uses the word marked out for him. I like that. It's a temptation that is so similar to what Israel faced. They were called out of Egypt, baptized in the Red Sea, headed on the way to the promised land, but they were not satisfied with God's provision for them on their way to their destiny, a land flowing of milk with milk and honey. They were being tempted to think that what Egypt had to offer is better than what God promises. Have you ever been tempted in that way? I'm sure you have. Have you failed in some way? I'm sure you have. If you have, look to Christ. And we'll see how He confronts the temptation here and answers the devil's temptation. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." So Christ has withstood the temptation that Israel and we have as well succumbed to. Christ was tempted to alleviate His suffering in a way that God had not prescribed for Him to do. But He did not give in. He overcame. And He did so as the true Israel of God. The next temptation is found in verse 5 all the way to verse 8. "And He led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him, It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Israel was tempted to draw back from the promises because of temporal difficulty, and so was Christ. But once again, we see that Christ overcomes where Israel had failed. In the second temptation, Christ is tempted to distort true spiritual worship. Israel was tempted in that same way, and they fell flat on their face. I'll read to you Exodus 32, verse 1, and we'll discuss one of Israel's failures in worship. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." When the people of Israel don't see Moses, they think they need to make a god for themselves. Aaron proceeds to make a golden calf and have Israel worship Yahweh as if the calf represented him. Now when Moses hears about it, he storms down off the mountain, grinds the calf into powder, and makes the people drink it as a punishment. And then he asked Aaron, what happened? And truly, we see one of the most ridiculous answers in all of Scripture. Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me and I threw it into the fire. And out came this calf." I don't even have to comment on that. So I just threw the gold in there and a calf walked out. That's what his words sum up to. I'll just say that Israel and her leaders failed terribly to maintain the right worship of God. That's the same temptation that Christ enters into here. The devil offers him all of the nations of the world if he would just bow down and worship. Christ was to win the nations by His death and suffering. His gospel was to be preached. His kingdom was to go throughout the world, and there was to be a people called for the honor and glory of His name. And it's going to happen. But the devil offers them a shortcut. he'll just bend the knee. But Christ does not succumb. He stands firm in the midst of his suffering. In face of the temptation of Satan, once again with Scripture, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Now for the third and last temptation, we'll read verses 9 through 13 here in Luke chapter 4. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Christ's reply to the devil's temptation in this place reminds us of another big failure of Israel in the wilderness. The nation of Israel put God to the test. There was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" This is the place where Moses strikes the rock and water comes out for the people to drink. And then in the Exodus narration of events, we find the comment. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Israel doubted of God's presence among them because of a lack of water to drink. Christ had went 40 days without food and drink and is now facing the devil's temptation. And what is he trying to get Christ to do? Put God to the test. The devil quotes a passage from the Psalms and tries to get Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple because he says that that psalm is teaching him that God will rescue him. But Christ will have nothing to do with tempting God. He quotes Scripture and tells the devil that he doesn't have to jump off the pinnacle of the temple to receive proof that God's presence is with him. He's not going to test the Lord in that way. There's no scriptural warrant for him to do so. The verse that Satan quotes is referring to trials that we come into naturally. And there's reason to believe that it's even about the wilderness wanderings. Or the wanderings in the wilderness. It's not talking about doing wild things like jumping off of the pinnacle of a temple. But Israel fell when she began to doubt that the Lord was with them because their physical needs were not being met. But Christ, unlike national Israel, unlike the nation of Israel, stands firm in the mouth of temptation and does not test God like Israel did. He just submits himself to God's providence, wherever it will take him, and will not take a sinful route to get out of it. Now I'm just going to try to sum up the teaching that we find in this passage, and then we'll make some applications. The main teaching that Luke is driving into our minds is that Christ is the world's true Israel. The nation of Israel failed in temptation, but Christ obeyed. I stated that a bunch of times already. But I haven't mentioned what it is to be true Israel. What does it mean? What was God's plan for Israel? And what does it mean for Christ to be the true Israel of God? Well, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 19. From there, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and verse 6. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. God tells Israel that if they will obey Him and keep His covenants, they will be His special possession, His pride and joy. And they will be a kingdom of priests. Now, what is the job of priests? They bring God's spiritual blessings to the people. Christ, by perfectly obeying God and by fulfilling His covenant, becomes our Israel. He is our high priest who brings God's blessings, and I'm talking about spiritual blessings, the blessings of salvation to us. And in this context that we find in Luke chapter 4, Christ voluntarily undergoes suffering and does not look for an easy way out by routes of disobedience. The world needed a kingdom of priests to bring God's blessing to them, to bring the gospel to them. Israel failed, but Christ triumphed. He brings to His people a special grace in suffering, as we look to Him for it. Christ has perfectly obeyed in the midst of temptation, in the midst of suffering, and He's done so to win grace for His people, to enable them to stand in the evil day. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where we see Paul desiring for the Father's name to be blessed. Why? Because the Father has deposited all of the spiritual blessings of salvation in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. So Christ has become that medium through which all the blessings of salvation flow to the world. Christ has also died for all their sins, for all of His people's sins, even those committed when stumbling, when doubting, in the midst of temptation. So Christ, as the true Israel, as our high priest, comes with abundant forgiveness, willing and ready to forgive those who have stumbled and fallen in the midst of temptation. All of this reminds me of a very heartwarming passage from Hebrews. A heart that makes us look to Christ as that high priest. So if you would, go there with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14, all the way down to the end of the chapter, reads, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. For assuredly He does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Christ, the true Israel of God, has undergone temptation and suffering, and he has triumphed gloriously over it all. He has endured, and he is now able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So if anyone in their pilgrimage to the promised land is being tempted to turn back to Egypt, Christ is able to give you the strength to get you home to the promised land. So don't look for strength anywhere else. And don't trust in your own. Trust in Christ and the spiritual blessings that come from him through his mediation as the true Israel of God. Maybe you're here and you've never even started on the journey to the promised land. Christ is the way. He's the only one that can bring you back to God. Your sins are too bad, and God is too holy for them just to be overlooked. But in Christ, you can come to God as your Father and receive through the Son all the blessings of salvation, forgiveness, and a new heart. A new heart to serve God through this life's wilderness. Even when the temptation is strong to turn back or to give up and to sin looking for an easy way out, Christ will see you home. He will start you on the way and he will take you all the way to the promised land. So don't stay where you're at. This life is a vapor. It's over quickly. Would you exchange 80 years of sinful pleasure and then go on into an eternity of punishment? Do the math. Weigh it out. It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. Christ will give you the heart to turn from sin. So come to him today, seeking that forgiveness and seeking a new heart. So may we all be compelled to come to Christ today once again, because he is God's faithful Son and he is God's true Israel to receive God's blessing, his spiritual blessing, which is a full and complete salvation. It is only through Christ that God's people can fulfill their purpose toward God and toward the inhabitants of this world, toward this big plan of redemption that God is working even now as his word is being preached. Through Christ, we become a kingdom of priests to bless God and to take his blessings to the uttermost parts of the world. Through Christ's mediation, we become a kingdom of priests. Let's close the message with the reading of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Christ, we become that kingdom that God is seeking. to make His glory spread throughout this whole earth as they will. When God makes all things new in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's pray. Father, we come to You realizing that You are preaching to us the message that Christ is the true Israel, through whom all of Your blessings are mediated to the world. We seek to receive the blessings of Your salvation, to be a kingdom of priests to You, and to mediate Your blessings throughout this world, so that You will be honored, and so that You will be glorified, so that Your name will be hallowed and sanctified throughout all the earth. So we pray that Your kingdom would constantly grow within us, and that Your kingdom would expand until it fills the whole earth, so that You will receive all glory and all honor as You deserve, because You are Father. You are He who has rescued us from our sins through Christ, and because You are in heaven, You are the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. You deserve the glory because of who You are and because of what You have done for us through Christ. So may Your kingdom expand within us through the preaching of Your Word, so that we will fulfill that purpose in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name and for Your glory, dear Father. Amen.